chapter 1. Long time since I sang that song. Shirt needs to be a little bigger to sing that one. Mark chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. And tonight we are going to cover the book of Mark. And I really enjoyed looking back over this book and studying for the message tonight, and hope there's something you can apply tonight to your own life. This will be the key verse of the book. Look with me in Mark chapter 10 and verse 44. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You tonight for Your love. We do pray tonight especially that we would see the great example of being a servant that the Lord Jesus has laid down for us. And Lord, help us to apply that in our own lives, to be the servant of others and a servant for You. In Jesus' name, amen. What a tremendous passage. "For whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." That's the opposite of the way the world looks at things. But that's the way Christians are supposed to look at things. Amen. And we are supposed to be a servant to all. When we come to church, we don't come to church to see what we can receive, but what we can give. And I'm talking about finances. I'm talking about service. Service. What can we give? What can we do to serve others around us? And it doesn't just apply at church, by the way. It's out there in the working world and being a servant to those around you and being that example. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." And these are areas we all have to work on. We all, to a certain degree, like for people to, about me, right? Right? And I tell you what, it's hard for us sometimes to step back and say, you know what, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and it's about others around us. And whether it's helping put up tables at the church or opening the door for people to come in, or whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or helping in the sound booth, helping upstairs, wherever it is, it's about serving others and doing for others. And it's not about what am I getting out of it. And Jesus was all about that. He absolutely was all about serving others, even to the point of washing His disciples' feet, which to me is just really, really gross. And so in that day, it really would have been bad. But just a servant, absolute servant. If you are here and working in the church, you are a servant leader. You ought to be a servant leader. And that is, you lead, but you lead by example of serving those who you are leading. Amen? And it's a good preaching to me as well. The Gospel of Mark emphasizes Christ as the servant of the Lord, as the servant of the Lord, the sovereign of sovereigns, as the servant of servants. And we've already gone over that now, that each Gospel is painting a picture, if you would, from a different angle of who Jesus Christ is. Matthew presented Jesus Christ as King and showed the Jew that He was the long-awaited Messiah. And Mark is presenting Him as a servant. Again, Mark is not necessarily written in chronological order. It's written in such a way to show you Jesus Christ as the servant of servants. He is the ox. He is that burden-bearing animal. He is a servant, the servant of servants. Truly, Jesus Christ identified and was a servant to those around Him. Jesus Christ's true identity. All right, let me just read this. Mark truly shows us Christ's true identity by what He does more than by what He says. Let me read that again so you can get it. This is the crux of the book now. That Mark truly shows us Christ's true identity by what He does more so than by what He says. Again, why? Because this was written to the Roman mindset. Romans were builders. Romans were doers. And so Mark is presenting Him as a doer, not just a talker. Right? So because servants are known for their work and not their words, it is a book of action. Servants are not known for their words, they're known for their actions. And we see that here in the book of Mark. Mark cites 18 miracles more than any other book, more than any other gospel. 18 of the miracles of the Lord, and only 4 parables. It's not even a question. It is absolutely obvious that He is writing primarily about the works of Jesus and not His words. He is showing by His works that He is indeed who He says He is. the Messiah by what he does, more so than by what he says. There is no genealogy in the book of Mark because a servant doesn't need a genealogy. And Jason Little Baxter said this. Jason Little Baxter is one of my favorite writers. He said this. It is, what he wrought authenticates what he taught. What he wrought, what he did, authenticates what he said, what he taught. Right? And the same thing for us. You know, you can teach it all day long, Sunday school teacher, children's church worker, mama, daddy, to your kids, but they're going to pay attention more to about what you do than what you say. And every once in a while, I still get that. Every once in a while, a parent will come in for counseling or whatever the case is, and it eventually comes up. The kid will say something like this. Well, daddy said that I'm to not do as he does, but do as he says. And I want to just turn over and just tell that parent, like, come on. You know, sure, for a while, that child's going to do what you say and not what you do. But it won't be that way for long. And then you do end up with a rebellious teenager. You know, I was telling this the other day. I said, you know what? The teenage years ought to be the best years of your kid's life with you. They ought to be the best years of your life. Mine are. I'm enjoying it. Love it. And they really ought to be. And so you've got to, in your home, in other words, what you say speaks louder than, I'm sorry, what you do speaks louder than what you say. And that's the whole crux of the book of Mark, that Jesus Christ is a doer. He is a servant. That what he preaches, he practices. If you take the teachings of Christ out of the other three gospels and give only the events, then Mark would be the longest of the gospels. So again, just reemphasizing that Mark spends a whole lot of time talking about what Jesus did. It presents Christ as an ox, a burden-bearing servant, ready either for service or for what? Sacrifice. The ox was a burden-bearing servant, or it was sacrificed on the altar. And we know Jesus did both. Jesus Christ, as that verse says, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He was the servant of servants, serving those around him. And then again, the sacrifice of giving his own life for us. And what that is the ultimate example of being a servant, of giving his life for you and me. I want to point out something. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. And we'll just take a few things out of this book tonight that we can digest and take home with us. I'm going to point out from the very beginning here in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice it says the word, the beginning of the gospel. I want to, just for you who may be interested, the gospel does include his life. It does include his life. You can't have a gospel without the life of Christ. And a lot of times preachers, we'll get up and we preach the death, burial, and resurrection, and absolutely 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is the gospel that's been passed on to you. But without the life of Christ, there's no hope as well. If he did not live a sinless life, there is no salvation. And so here Mark proves for us biblically that his life is a part of the gospel. And so this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to share his life and his teachings and so forth. Amen? Everybody with me? And so I just wanted you to see that. Again, as we look at Mark and we begin here, we must be reminded that Christ was a servant. But let me tell you, he was a servant voluntarily. He wasn't a servant because he had to. He wasn't a servant because he was made to. Maybe made to is more of the precise word. He had to in order for us to have eternal life, amen? But nobody was making him. He was a voluntary servant. He wanted to serve. He was willing to serve. He was waiting to serve. It's kind of like when I was down in Mexico for the first time, and me and Pastor Brother Jernigan went to our first restaurant, and we sat down at the table. We in America have no idea what real service is. I mean, for one table, they had three guys watching one table. That's service. I mean, and they were waiting, willing, and wanting to serve. I kept saying more ice, and I think the word's yellow, you know. Yellow, I've learned that quick because I want more ice in my cup. I don't want two pieces. I want lots of ice. But it impressed me so much about their service. And of course, they were wanting the money, I understand, but Service. Service. Jesus Christ was waiting. He was willing. He was wanting. He was a willing servant. It, unlike sometimes we'll tell our children to do something, and though they do it, they do the proverbial rolling of the eyes or something, some body gesture to let you know that they're going to do it, but they don't want to do it. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was in no way that way. Jesus no way was thinking his mind, well, I'm going to do this because if I don't, they're all going to die and go to hell. No. He loved us. He laid down his life for us, willingly laid down his life for us. And so we want to never get the idea, and I know this crowd doesn't, but just in your mind, never think that Jesus Christ was like, okay, I guess I got to do this. No, he was a willing servant. A willing servant. Thank the Lord. Amen. And we ought to be willing servants as well. Not only to the Lord, but to those around us. First off, in the first chapter, we see the identity of the servant of the Lord as John the Baptist in fulfillment of Malachi and the book of Isaiah. By the way, this is a point that the NIV and the ASV and some of the other translations absolutely get this little area wrong. Look at with me in verse 2 and 3. It says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. That's a quote from Malachi. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's a quote from Isaiah. There are two separate quotes, one from Malachi, one from Isaiah. And if you read the NIV, it says it's a quote only from Isaiah. So there's absolutely, without a doubt, a mistake. not even a question in the NIV. But we see that he was preparing the way, identifying Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the servant of servants, by way of John the Baptist. It was foretold that John the Baptist would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Malachi prophesied of it. Isaiah prophesied it, that there would come a man. And that was John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, being the forerunner of Christ, he came on the scene 6 months before Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, and he made the way straight for the Lord. He prepared the way for the Lord. And so we see, again, Jesus Christ coming, being identified even before he came on the scene by way of the one that came before him. So those who were looking for the Messiah and identified Jesus and identified John the Baptist as the forerunner that had been prophesied, and I guarantee there were some, remember the very small remnant that was looking for the Messiah? Then they would identify John the Baptist for what he was and would know that the Messiah is soon to come. And so we see this identifying of who the Messiah is. And John the Baptist is proof, one of the proofs that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And then we see not only the proof and identity of the Lord Jesus Christ verified by John the Baptist, but also verified by way of the Father. And what a tremendous passage. When Jesus Christ was being baptized, verse 11 says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm sure it was a dark, a deep voice like that. Amen. So out of heaven, out of heaven, a voice from heaven came down. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well. I think that verifies who he is. Amen? And so Mark reiterates this is indeed the Messiah. And then we see in verses 12 and 13 that he was led into the wilderness. And here the wording is driven in him into the wilderness by the Spirit. In verse 12, and there was tempted or tested of Satan. By the way, he did not bend. He did not bend to temptation. He did not bend to the test. He did not bow. Why? Because he's our example. Amen. Christ-like example. Perfect. Why else did he not fail the test? Because he was God. And God cannot sin. Amen. He was the God-man. You say, well, then why was he tested? And that, I've told you that 1,000 times, I know, but why was he tested? For us. To prove who he was. To prove who he said he was. And then to lay down an example for us. Amen. So we have the righteousness of the servant of the Lord. We have the identity of the servant of the Lord. Aren't you glad he was righteous and holy? And that great example. And then we'll spend a little time here. We have the ability of the servant of the Lord in chapters 1, verse 14 through chapter 13. The ability of the servant of the Lord, that I want you to know that this servant had great power. He had power over body. In other words, he could heal the sick. Amen? Look with me in chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered the Capernaum after the same some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when he had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? It goes on down there. But he says there in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed and walk, and go the way unto thy house. And immediately he arose. This servant had great power to raise the sick. Great power. Chapter 3, he healed the man with the withered hand. He had great power. Great power over the body. He had great power over the elements. In chapter 4, we know he calmed the sea. He calmed the sea. Look there in chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were with him other little ships. And there arose, verse 37, a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind, what? Ceased, and there was a great calm. That's our servant. We see this, him also calming the storm after feeding the 5,000 over in chapter 6. He had power over, you know, our physical bodies. He had power over the elements. The seas obeyed him. He could take a loaf of bread and a few fishes and feed 5,000, probably 20,000 people. That's awesome, isn't it? I want to point out, what is he doing each time he's doing these things? When he's doing these miracles, what is he doing? He's serving. Disciples come to him and say, carest thou not that we perish? We're about to go down. Winds be still. Who do you save? Save the disciples. Servant. Everything he's doing. We know he also had power over the devils. And in chapter 5, we see the maniac there, the one with an unclean spirit. And I just want to point out a couple of things here just because of lack of time. And the Bible says there that, look there with me, and when he come out of the ship, there's dwelling one. Look at verse 3. There was a man with an unclean spirit, and verse 3 says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been after bound with fetters and chains and so forth. He plucked him asunder. Verse 5 says, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So you can take this list of things that this unclean spirit had control of him, making him dwell among the tombs as if he was dead. No man could bind him. No man could tame him. Night and day he was in the mountains. Luke says he was naked when he was up there, crying, cutting himself with stones, being self-destructive. Look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. There's your list. Look at the new list. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. That's the difference the Lord makes. Amen. That's the difference our Lord makes in people's lives. He was lost and he got found. No man could tame him, but the Lord could. I again just remind you tonight, the Lord can do anything. And that person you're praying for, we've seen it here lately. Men get saved that you thought, well, is it ever going to happen? We've seen it happen. And it changes in their lives. And God can take a person who is a no good, sorry, rotten dog, and just make him brand new. By the way, he did that with me and you. It's called conversion. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the servant, had power to change lives. And if he had it then, he still has it now. And he'll change your life for the better. It's not just all about heaven. but He changes our lives now for the better. And just what a difference He can make in the lives of people. The difference He can make. And sure enough, being a servant, touching people, healing people, had power. Power over diseases. Power over death. We see this in chapter 5 and also again in chapter 5. Again, verifying He was the servant of the Lord. Serving people, healing people. In fact, He got so tired many times He had to come apart and get away from the crowd and rest a little while. He was constantly bombarded. This Mark talks about that all those that came to Him were healed, even if they just touched Him. Look at chapter 6, verse 56. And whithersoever He entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him that they might touch, if it were but the border of His garment. And as many as touched Him were made whole. You just think about that. As He walked the street, people would lay their kinfolk out in the street and just reach out and touch Him and made whole. That's the servant. That's the servant of servants. And of course, we understand in the power to save. There we read about this one sick with palsy. He told those stinking religious crowd, He said, well, is it easier for me to heal this man or to forgive his sins? Both of them pretty tough, amen? He was the Lord. He was the servant of servants. He had all power. And certainly He could heal as well as forgive. And He did both. Look at chapter 10 with me real quickly in verse 17. He had the power of salvation. And we know this. And there was a rich man came to Him. Look at verse 17. And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? What can I do to be saved? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Let's get it straight here, Jesus says. There's not just one person, and that's God. He's good. He's teaching this man a lesson now. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he, look at his answer. And he said, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I'm glad He loves all. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. There is a commandment you're not keeping. Go thy way, sell all your stuff. Because stuff is your God. And what it says He did? He said, then follow me. And what happened? Verse 22, and he said, and he was sad at the saying, and went his way grieved, for he had great possessions. I want to remind you, in order for a person to get saved, they got to get lost first. This young man came to Jesus and said, what must I need to be saved? And basically what Jesus said was, you've got to understand first you're a sinner. And he said, well, all these things I've kept since my youth. And I hear people say that so many times and say, well, I'm a moral person. You know, and I can tell them, and I'll say to them, yes, you're a good man. You know, I've known you for so long. I know you're a good man. But being a good man doesn't get you to heaven. And you have to understand, though you're a good man, you still sin. You know, you might get past some of those commandments, you know, the first four dealing with our relationship with God. You know, don't take the Lord's name in vain and don't have any other gods before me and keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You can get past maybe those first four. And though I don't think you can, but say you could. And then you have the next five. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, those things. But that tenth one's real hard. Amen. Don't covet. Amen. Yeah. That's a hard one right there. I don't believe there's anybody who can get past that one. You can get, you know, even Paul said in the New Testament, he said, no one outwardly could tell me I was a sinner. He said, I lived it, I did it, I kept the law. But he said, there was a law within my members. He said the law convicted him on what he was like on the inside. You know, Jesus, and as well as John the Baptist, said those Pharisees, you clean the cup on the outside, but on the inside, it's dirty. Your sepulchre is clean on the outside, but on the inside, it's full of dead man's bones. And so, absolutely, what I'm saying tonight is, when you are dealing with a person in regards to salvation, when you're dealing with a child in regards to salvation, take a little time, be thorough, and make sure they understand why they need to be saved. And I hope you're here tonight and you understood that repentance is a part of salvation. That you have to come to the knowledge that you are a sinner and repent of your sins. What does that mean? It means to have a change of mind. It means to see sin as God sees sin. Repent means to be going one direction and turn around and go the other. To have that change of mind and see sin as God sees it. We must understand that. I've taught this many times to you before, but it's again just so evident that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It is the law that shows us our need for a Savior. Christ used the law. Christ allowed this man to walk away because this man did not see himself as a sinner. That is the role of the law, to show us we are sinners. The Bible says, I would not have known sin but by the law. The law is the needle that sews the silken thread of the gospel in the heart of mankind. That's not my quote, that's a quote by Spurgeon. It's the law that pricks the heart. The needle is that red silken thread behind it. And as you prick the heart with the law, it's the gospel that you're sowing into the heart. But it takes the law to prick the heart, to show that need. And let's always keep that in perspective. Now we also see the service of our servant of the Lord in that he prepared for death as the disciples. He prepared the disciples for his death, and they still were defiant against it. He prepared for his death. He went to trial in verses. You can look down there in chapter 15 and you can see his death on the cross. Jesus arrested, condemned in chapter 15, went to Golgotha and paid the ultimate price on Calvary for us. Shed his blood on Calvary. In verses 33 through 47. And all I want to say about that is that that is the true example and the greatest example of being a servant. That he was willing to give his life to serve mankind for our salvation. There are people all around us lost and without the Lord. Oh man, we need to be that kind of servant. Sacrificing for them. That they could hear the gospel. I'm excited about the church down in Burleson. I'm excited about our church planting our first church. And I hope there's many more to come. Because it's going to take some sacrifice on our part. It's going to take some time going down there and passing out flyers and some of you who may have never done that before, but I want you to get involved. You won't believe what it'll do to your heart spiritually. You won't get that old spiritual heart pumping good. Get out and not even knock the door. Just put some flyers on the door. See people out in the yard and say, hey, there's a new church in Burleson. We just want to invite you and hand them a flyer. Oh, it's good stuff. And then lastly, we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commission. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, verifying He paid for our sins in full. And then in verse 15 of chapter 16, He says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And now we've been given our commission. By the way, He was the example for that. Taught and preached and spent His life for 3.5 years. Spent His life, all of His bodily energy, telling others, preaching and teaching. Amen? We should follow that example. We need Christians, as Christians, we need to see ourselves as servants. Again, not being forced or coerced into service, but willingly serving the Lord. In whatever area that may be, not having to be guilted into it, but willing and waiting to serve those around us. Be a servant. Teach others. Be like our Savior. What an example He left for us to follow. I always love that little verse we preached on a couple years ago. In His steps. We're to follow in His steps. If we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be servants. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's about what can I can do for somebody else. Amen. Pretty simple, isn't it? Hard to do? Yeah? Because by nature, we're just not geared that way. We're not geared. It took my daddy a lot of beating and reminding me to open the door when a lady walks. I had to be taught to open the door for somebody. right? And sometimes as adults, we kind of lose that. And let's have that servant attitude, servant heart for others. And I want that. I want to improve in this area as well. All of us improve. Be like Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.